Y'all have a good night. Slept well. Everybody slept like 12 hours last night. No, not quite. Hey, last night was pretty cool. No, it was pretty fun to be a part of. Right. Here's the cool thing. I was talking to some of your counselors this morning, and they were talking about how a lot of you were really excited about just being in the room when something like that happens. And I was sitting in the back when they were talking, and I was just thinking to myself, I got to tell them that this is not the only place that can happen. This is not the only place where you can experience someone choosing to put their faith in Jesus for the first time. It just takes your boldness to share what God has done in your life. And the cool thing is you can experience that sitting in your house. You can experience it sitting in a locker room. You can experience wherever you are, out at lunch. You can experience that. You just have to be bold enough to start sharing your faith, and God will do big things. I remember it was Christmas 2021. My sister had just passed away 6 months before, and my 9-year-old daughter started to have neck pain, and we didn't think anything of it at the time, but we remembered that she had been talking about neck pain a few weeks earlier, and it hadn't gone away. And so we were on a trip to go see my wife's family in Atlanta, Georgia. We flew from California to Atlanta. It was like, you probably don't remember, this was like a Southwest airline debacle, and I got stuck in Austin for 3 days with my family. And as we were there and in Georgia, my daughter continued to complain about neck pain, and we thought, that's weird, because kids don't really have stiff necks. Like, they're not old like me, where, like, your body just starts to, like, shut down. Those of you who are in your 40s or older, you know, like, you wake up with pains you didn't have when you went to bed, but 9-year-olds don't have that. And so when we got back to California, we took her in to see her pediatrician, and she said, I don't like that. Let's send her for an MRI. So we went for an MRI, and we just sat and waited for the results. It was the longest weekend we've ever had. And the MRI results came back, and the doctor hadn't called yet, but we got the results, and we're looking up all the medical terms for what the doctor used, and we can't figure out exactly, but we know whatever they see, it's not good. The doctor calls and says, we need to do some more tests, and so we're going to send you to oncology. For those of you who don't know, oncology, they're cancer doctors. And as we went in and talked with them, they said, it looks like it's a tumor on her vertebrae in her neck. And that hit us like a ton of bricks. And nobody has kids expecting that they're going to have childhood cancer. Nobody looks at a neck ache and thinks, oh, there's a tumor. But in that moment, we realized that this thing was bigger than we had thought. We had to come up with a plan. We sat with the doctor, and he said, well, we need to biopsy it. We need to go in with a needle, take out a piece of it, and put it under a microscope to find out what it is. So they brought my 9-year-old in to the doctors. They put her out under sedation, and they went in with a very long needle into her spine so that they could dissect whatever it was that was eating away at her bone. The biopsy took 2 weeks. The longest 2 weeks of my life. Is it cancer? Is it something that's aggressive? Is it going to take the life of my 9-year-old child? I remember in the midst of those 2 weeks, I went up and I found her crying in her bed alone. And as I wrapped my arms around her, she said the words no dad ever wants to hear, Daddy. I don't want to die. I've never suffered like that before. I've never had something so deep, so painful, as to hear my own daughter weeping. And now I'm weeping with her, and she's just crying out, I don't want to die. And we're praying, and I'm holding her in her bed. And I remember getting the call from the doctor that said it's cancer, but it's treatable. And for the next year, I drove her for the first 3 months every single week to Valley Children's Hospital to get chemo and prednisone. It ravaged her body. It was horrible. She couldn't sleep. She was angry. She ate all the time. Her face swelled up. It was really difficult for a 9-year-old girl to all of a sudden just blow up. But that's what she went through. Her body ached because of the medicine. She didn't feel good. She had to take nausea medication for the entire year. But slowly, that tumor went away. And today, she's cancer-free, 2 years now. But you know what? I still have no clue why God would allow my 9-year-old daughter to have cancer. I stand up here and I'm preaching to you. I'm sharing from God's word, and I look and I go, why would God allow my 9-year-old daughter to have cancer? So far, I have no answers. I stand up here and I wish I did. I wish I could tell you that this happened and this happened and this happened, but I don't know why. Maybe it was to strengthen her faith. Maybe it was to strengthen my faith. I don't know. But I do know God showed up. In the midst of everything, God showed up. You know, her cancer was so rare. It's 1 in 200,000. It's so rare, but you know who had a clinic specifically for her cancer? Valley Children's. About halfway through, we ended up moving to Tennessee. And you know where another clinic is for her type of cancer? Vanderbilt in Nashville. God showed up. He provided for us when we needed it. He brought people around us who loved us and walked with us. I'm still, no joke, I'm still spending the gift cards that people gave us so that we didn't have to worry about meals. Like, that's how many people came around us and surrounded us with love. And maybe the one I expected the least. Have you ever heard of Make-A-Wish? See, I always thought it was for kids who were terminally ill, but it's not. And I'm grateful for that because Make-A-Wish came around us. And they called us, or they texted my wife and said, we have great news for Kenzie's M-A-W. And I was like, what's M-A-W? And I started to process, and I'm like, could it be Make-A-Wish? And no joke, the hospital submitted an application for us. We didn't even know it was happening. And they came alongside of us, and every month she would get a care package that said, we love you. You're not alone. About halfway through her treatment, she started planning her Make-A-Wish, and there were different options. She could meet some celebrity, and she picked Mookie Betts. She really wanted to meet Mookie Betts. She's my daddy's girl. We watch baseball together. She plays softball, but they gave an option where you can pick whatever you want. So she wanted like a batting cage and baseball field in our backyard. I'm like, babe, we don't have a big enough backyard for that. And then one of the options is she could pick a trip. And she looked at us, no kidding, at 9 years old, and she said, this is not just my cancer. It's affected our whole family. I want to take a trip with all of you. And so we went to Hawaii. As her treatment was over, we spent time in Hawaii, just our family. They blessed us more than we deserved. And I tell you that because of this. God showed up through Make-A-Wish, because every single time my little girl was crying, every time her stomach was hurting, she thought she was going to throw up, I would just have to go, hey, let's talk about that trip. Hey, let's talk about what we're going to do in Hawaii. Hey, let's talk about going to the beach, and let's talk about what we're going to do when we get there. She got to swim with the dolphins, so we talk about that. God showed up. And here's the thing. As I look for answers, and I have none, what I do know is I got to experience the goodness of God. In the midst of something that was really difficult, I got to see how God shows up in the middle of our suffering. And some of you are suffering right now. Some of you in these moments in your life where you're struggling and you don't know why something's happening, why you're having to deal with it. And I encourage you, you can keep asking why if you want. But what if you ask what and who? What if you ask what God was doing and who God is in the midst of your suffering? What if you looked for something other than answers? If you have your Bibles, open up. We're going to be in Job chapter 38. So we're skipping forward quite a bit. There's no way to cover 42 chapters in 4 days. So we're going to skip, but I'm going to summarize for you a little bit. As you open up, I want to remind you of a story in the Bible. It's Moses in the burning bush. Moses experiences God through a burning bush, and God sends him to let his people go. Sends him to Egypt. The Jews were enslaved. He says, Moses, go. And he doesn't give him any answers. He just gives him a strategy. He simply tells him who he is. And he says, Moses, I am. And as we get back into Job, there's a guy who comes from chapter 19 where we left off to now chapter 38. And this guy, Elihu, he comes and he does two things. He rebukes Job. So Job has gotten to the place where he's relying a lot on his self-righteousness, right? Christians can do that. You and I, we do that. We look at our lives and we're like, I'm better than him because I don't do this, this, and this. All the while we forget that we are utterly depraved and only saved by the grace of God. And Job is in that place where he's starting to rely on his self-righteousness. I did this, I do this. And he doesn't give God the glory that he deserves. And so Elihu, he comes and he corrects Job. But he also turns his attention to Job's three friends. You know, the ones who gave him the bad advice, the ones who have poor theology, the ones who are not a wise counsel in his life. And he corrects them as well. And now God is going to speak for the first time in a long time. God is going to speak, and he says this in Job 38, starting in verse 1. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. God comes on the scene. He's been silent for a while, and he comes on the scene like a roaring thunder. He's not just speaking, he's commanding. It's interesting. My family, my wife says I have this thing called the Sirasone tone. It's not yelling, but kind of. Like, I don't know if your dads have that. Like, it's just a very stern, like, I'm not yelling, but you know I mean business. And my brothers also do it, and so she calls it the Sirasone tone. That's what God's doing. God is being very stern now as he comes on the scene. He appears in a storm. It's like if your dad was, like, downstairs and you were upstairs, and your dad in his sternest voice says, we need to talk. Come downstairs. But, like, this is like times a million. Like Job is realizing, I need to brace myself. And so God is basically saying, look, Job, you're relying a lot on your self-righteousness. You're relying a lot on what you think you know. And he just reminds Job that even though you think you know what you think you know, you're missing the big picture. See, what's interesting about how God works is he is vastly more knowledgeable than we are. See, God knows things you and I don't know. He sees the big picture beginning to end. He knows what your life looks like day one, and he knows what your life looks like as you breathe your last breath. He knows the ups and downs you're going to go through. He's not surprised by anything. But you don't even know where you're going tomorrow. You don't even know what your life's going to look like tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to eat for breakfast. You don't know what you're going to eat for lunch. You don't know what Jared's going to make you do in the Zach is going to make you do in the mud pit later today. You have no clue, but God knows it all. And he looks at Job and he goes, you're relying so much on your knowledge. You're looking for understanding in your own knowledge, but you don't know. You're missing the bigger picture. And sometimes God does this to us. He dismantles our pride before he rebuilds our faith. Sometimes he knocks us down a peg before he builds us back up. And for Job, that's exactly what God is doing. And then God starts to ask questions. And God doesn't ever ask questions because he needs answers. Like it's like Adam and Eve in the garden where he says, where are you? God knew exactly where they were. He asks questions for our own benefit. And in the verses to follow, verse 4 and following, he asked because Job needs to understand the perspective. He needs to get what's happening. And so he starts at the very beginning. He starts at creation itself. Look at verse 4. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He looks around. He goes, were you there when I created everything? Tell me if you know how it went, tell me. He says, verse 5, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. And he's getting sarcastic with Job. He's like, if you know all these things, if you're relying on your own understanding, surely you know who determined its measurements or who stretched the line upon it. On what were its bases sunk or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so God pulls Job into this cosmic classroom. He looks around at creation. He goes, hey, were you here when I created that tree? The birds of the air, were you here? Were you a part of that? I don't think so, Job. He talks about the moment that the morning stars and the sons of God celebrated creation. There's this angelic celebration that happened in heaven when creation occurred. And he describes these angels now throwing a big giant party as God created the universe. And he asks Job, were you there? And he knows the answer. The answer is no. See, God's reminding Job that even though his pain is real, and I want you to know, if you're here and you're suffering, your pain is real. It's valid. You don't have to ignore it. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to pretend it's not there. But he's reminding Job that even though his pain is real, that his God is bigger. In the midst of his pain, he's reminding him of who he is. That he's the God who created everything. He created the stars. He created the mountains. He created the trees. He created the earth. He gave you breath as he scooped up Adam and Eve. And he breathed into Adam's nostrils and gave him life. That even though you're suffering, God is bigger than your suffering. And after he goes on for the rest of this chapter and part of the next, dozens more questions about lightning and lions and galaxies, Job finally understands. He understands he's dealing with a God who knows everything, even things you and I can't begin to understand. And after hearing God speak, Job doesn't argue. He doesn't explain. He doesn't fight. He does something that sometimes we ought to do. He just shuts his mouth. But he doesn't shut his mouth in fear or anger or disappointment. He shuts his mouth because he finds himself in awe of the bigness of God. I made up a word. I don't think bigness is a word. But it's the only thing I could think that describes what Job is thinking. Like, God is so vast, he's so big, that Job finds himself in awe of the God who is now speaking to him. Look at what he says. Flip over to Job chapter 40. Starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." So he looks at Job and he says, are you going to argue with me? Are you, a little part of creation, going to argue with the Creator? It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." It's impossible for God to lose that argument. See, when you're the Creator of the heavens and the earth, there's a certain weight about you. When you look at someone you literally gave life to and remind him of how big you are, all we can do is just go, oh my goodness, what have I been doing? I've been thinking I'm so much bigger than I actually am. And so God reminds Job, and now he reminds us of how big God actually is. Job sits in silence because he's stunned. I want to talk about awe for a moment, because I think we've lost awe for God in the church. I think somehow we think of God as some like genie in a bottle. Like, yeah, he's powerful, but we can put him away and take him out whenever we want. Yeah, he's powerful. He's got all this power. He can do whatever he wants, but we've got to let him work in our life. Yeah, he's powerful, but we're really the ones that are in control. And I think we've reduced God to something he's not. I think we've reduced God to someone who is here simply to serve us. And I think it happens in junior high, middle school. I think it happens in high school. I think it happens in college. And I think it happens to counselors who are sitting in this very amphitheater, because I know it happens to me. I know in my bad days, when I'm operating out of my flesh, it's so easy to think God is a servant of Mike instead of Mike is a servant of God. And if I'm a servant of God, that means he says what goes, good or bad, easy or hard. Because ultimately, God says he works for the good of all who love him and are called according to his purposes. He doesn't say he only gives good to those who are called, who love him and are called according to his purposes. He says he works to all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, which means even the bad stuff, the hard stuff, is actually good stuff. We just have to go through the mud before we get there. See, God He works in incredible ways, and he's an incredible God, and he's so big. And in our suffering, he gets to reveal how big he actually is. As he puts things in your path that you never knew you needed, as he cares for you in ways you never knew you needed, as he puts people in your lives that you never knew you needed, as he comes alongside of you and he lifts you up in ways you couldn't imagine. See, whatever your view of God is right now, it's too small. And I think we have to live life with that understanding that at any moment in time, our view of God is too small because our human brains can't fathom a God that's that big. And if we live our lives as if God is bigger than we think, then we put him in the right place in our lives. And all of a sudden, we're servants of this great God who we can't even fathom how big he is, instead of him being small enough to serve us. See, when your view of God grows, your fear and pride shrink. I want you to understand that. When your view of God grows, your suffering is easier. When your view of God grows, your suffering isn't quite as bad. God is so big that he makes your suffering shrink because you know God is at work in your life. I know a pastor, he tells me all the time, he works with us in Tennessee, and he says he's learned over the years, he's much older than me, he's like 10 years older than me, and he says he learned over the years that whenever anything bad happens, his response should be good. Good. I don't know why. I don't have the answers. I don't like this, but I know God is going to work it out for good because his image of God is big. As God gets bigger in your life, everything else gets smaller. Now, worrying is a real struggle. Do we have any worriers in here? Yeah, me too. Me too. Anybody with you don't have to say, but anybody with anxiety? Anybody who looks at something and can think of all the bad things that are going to happen next, right? You know how many bad things I've predicted that have never come true? 99% of the bad things that I predict don't come true. Now, worrying is a real struggle, but here's what Jesus says. Listen, Jesus says this, Matthew 6:27. He says, who of you can add a single hour to your life? It's the same thing God said to Job. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Why would you worry when you can't even add a single hour to your life? You can't change what happens to your life. And I think one of the things we as the church have to understand is we have a whole lot less control over what happens in our life than we think we do or than we want to have. We like control. That's what worry is. Worry is thinking about how you can solve whatever's coming up in the future that you don't even know is coming up in the future. So maybe instead of worrying, we do what Job does and we worship. Maybe as you're finding yourself going to bed feeling anxious, you put a worship song on and you worship like you've never worshiped before. Maybe as you're worrying, you go outside and you look up at the night sky and you realize that the God of the universe placed each one of those stars. Maybe you read Job 38 and you are reminded of God telling you how big he is. Some of you have asked God for answers and you feel like you've gotten silence. He's not answering. You ask why and he won't tell you. You can't figure it out. But what if this silence was actually God inviting you into something deeper? What if the silence was God's opportunity for you to look up at the night sky and realize that he's a God worthy of your trust, that he's big enough to handle whatever it is that you're dealing with? You may never get the why in this life. Job never got a step-by-step answer. He never figured out all of the whys that he had. But he got something better. He got a new perspective on the God that he served. And just like him, your answers may never come. But my hope is that your heart starts to rest, even in the middle of your suffering, because you know that you serve a God that's that big. You may never get the why, but my hope is that you get the who. And as you experience God, it may never change your situation. Here's the deal. Jesus makes a promise. We love the promises of God, right? We love them. We pray them. God, you promised this and you promised this. And then we get to the promise of Jesus that I'm about to talk about. And we're like, I don't want that promise, because he promises us that in this world we're going to have trials because of the brokenness that happened in Genesis 3. You are going to suffer, and you may not have your circumstance change. But if your view of God is right, you can't have it shrink. And that's my hope for all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this world is broken. This world is difficult. And with that comes all sorts of suffering. Suffering that sometimes you give us an answer as to why we're going through it, but other times you don't. But I know in the end you are good. I know that you're a God who is infinitely bigger than we can even imagine right now. Help us to grow our view of you, even though we'll never have an accurate picture of how big you are until we get to heaven. But Lord, I pray that you would grow our view of you so that our troubles can shrink. Lord, that you would work in our lives as we ask the questions why, that you would share the what and the who with us. That you would be a God that's bigger than our pain and our suffering, and bigger than our questions. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.